It's very quiet today compared with yesterday, isn't it? And I don't just even mean in terms of attendance, I just mean in terms of the noise. You know, if I was just to pause for a moment, you can almost see the tumbleweed blowing across the building here. But it is good to welcome those of you who are here today. Like I said, it's one of those funny years where Christmas Day is Saturday and the next day is Boxing Day. And when you get to Christmas, it is sometimes difficult to remember what day it is, and I suspect we've many more people watching at home today rather than out with us today. But it's good to welcome you here on Sunday, the 26th of September, or December. Could I wish you a happy St. Stephen's Day? Somebody in our house was very insistent that I should remember that this morning because that's how this day is known in many other countries, including across the border in the Republic of Ireland, St. Stephen's Day, commemorating the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7. We're here to worship today. We're here to continue our thinking on the Christmas story, continuing to think about how and why Jesus is the hope of the world. So let's worship God together. Let's pray. Almighty Lord God, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. We praise and magnify your holy name, that in him you have revealed the wonder of your saving love to all people. Lord of the Bethlehem Star, we remember today that the Magi sought Christ to worship him, but Herod sought him to appease his jealous anger. Father, we confess that our motives are not always pure. We do not come simply to worship. Sometimes we come to Christ asking his benefits of reassurance and health and wealth, asking him to fulfill the 100 petitions for the not so important requests that we heap before him. But the Magi sought first the kingdom. Help us, God, to follow their example, putting our own needs in perspective, worshiping Jesus Christ in love, content to be in your presence, and laying our gifts before you. Then may we journey trusting that your goodness and light will accompany us all the days of our life. O God, our Father, who quickens the faith that brought Magi from the east, who kindles the hope that brought captives from exile, and who inspires the love that brings strangers together, let the light that shone in the darkness shine upon us. Let it shine within us that it might refine our divided hearts. Let it shine around us that it might illuminate the way that leads to our neighbors. And let it shine above us that it might reveal the Christ who manifests your presence. And with those of old who brought their tribute to his feet, confessing him as King of heaven and earth, we now present the worship of our grateful hearts, asking you to give us grace to give ourselves to you through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah 60, we read, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Those prophets looked ahead and looked forward to the coming of Jesus, that coming that we've been celebrating yesterday, and as we continue to celebrate today, we join together as we stand to sing, "Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus." Thanks to Bertha and to Rosie and to Janet and to Keith who are leading us in our music today. Folks, we're reading from Matthew chapter 2. We're continuing to make our way through Matthew's account of the coming of Jesus and the events that surround that. And we're reading this morning familiar words again from Matthew 2. But let's listen carefully to them, because I think there are things here that we sometimes miss. We think we're so familiar with it. And we're going to be thinking about some of those things this morning. Let's read from the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." When they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. Folks, I've got a few questions here about the Christmas story, which we think we know pretty well, and I'm going to ask questions, ask for somebody to shout the answers. We don't have too many young ones here today, so we'll take answers from whatever age you are, because I know many of you enjoy taking part like that anyway. So here's the first one. What was the name of the Roman emperor who ordered that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world? What was the name of the emperor? Wasn't Julius Caesar? No, no. Caesar Augustus. Yeah, got to get your Caesars in the right order. It was Caesar Augustus. Yeah. What town did Joseph and Mary travel from? Nazareth. Right, you got that one right, boy. Okay, good. Who were the first people to visit Jesus after he was born?
The shepherds.
Shepherds. How many wise men does Matthew tell us there were? Okay, good. Yep, yep. I don't, if anybody shouted three, yep, you're, we don't know for sure. Matthew just tells us Magi came from the east, doesn't give us a number. Three is the popular tradition handed down, and that is probably because they brought how many gifts? Three gifts of
gold
and myrrh. Yeah. Folks, if we are to find and to know Jesus as the hope of the world, we're to find and know Jesus as the hope of the world, we need to ask the right questions and we need to discover the right answers. We need to ask the right questions and we need to discover the right answers. Those wise men, the Magi, set out on their journey because as men who studied the stars and the skies, they knew that the appearance, on to the next one, they knew that the appearance of a new star in the east symbolized the birth of an important king. And the Magi came looking for Jesus, but they also came with questions because they weren't exactly sure where to find him. Today I want us to think about three very important questions, all to do with the one that the Magi came to find. And the first question is this: why do we need him? Why do we need him? It seems clear that having seen this new star, having understood what it signified, those wise men felt compelled to leave their country. They weren't prepared just to know that a new king had been born, but compelled by the Holy Spirit, they set out on what was a long, long journey to find this newborn king because they had a sense that they needed to seek him out, that they needed to meet him. Why do we need him? Why do we need him? Well, as we saw yesterday morning on Christmas morning, the coming of Jesus is good news of great joy for all the people, because we all need Jesus. There's nobody here this morning, either in this building or listening or watching at home, who doesn't need Jesus. And Matthew has already explained the reason to us. We've already seen that a couple of weeks ago, because we saw that the angel told Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God sent his son into this world on a rescue mission. As God looked down on this earth, he was grieved as he saw the damage that humanity's sin had wrought in his creation, how it had separated his people from himself. There was that problem that only his son was qualified to fix, that problem of our sin. God saw this world locked in the grip of sin. The Bible is clear. We are all sinners from birth. We all act in ways that are contrary to the standards God has set. We all fall short of those standards. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. It's an offense to him. And so God either had to punish us for our sins, or a substitute would need to step in and take our place and pay the penalty for our sin on our behalf. And that child born at Christmas came to fulfill that purpose, to save us from our sins. What does the name Jesus mean? It means the Lord saves. Why do we need him? Because we are all sinners under God's judgment, and only Jesus can save us and set us free. That's why we need him. Second question we need to think about today is this: where do we find him? Where do we find him? That was the question the wise men asked. They had traveled a great distance following the star they'd seen rise in the east. They knew a new king had been born, and they traveled from their own country to find him. Now, where do you normally find a king? Where do you normally find a king? In a palace. Yep, so when they reached Judea, they naturally went to Jerusalem, the capital city, and they found their way to the royal palace. And so they're brought before King Herod, a deeply suspicious and paranoid man who saw plots and threats against him from every quarter. And the Magi come in and in all innocence ask, where is the one born King of the Jews? And Matthew records the reaction. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. You see, this news was deeply troubling to King Herod. King Herod wasn't a Jew. King Herod wasn't of the line of David. He was vulnerable to the claims of a king who could trace his ancestry to David. But think about why Herod was so troubled. The Magi had asked, where is the one born King of the Jews? That is, they were asking for the one who was a king from the very moment of his birth. Now, have you ever considered just how unusual that actually is? Even though someone is born into a royal line and is destined to be a king, it is necessary for the person to wait for the death of the monarch before them. And so Prince Charles was born destined to be king, but he has spent most of his life waiting to become king because, thankfully, his mother is still on the throne. It is nearly impossible to find a case in all history where any infant was born a king. And yet that was true of Jesus. And the reason it was true is that he was already a king. He had been king from eternity past. And so you see why Herod was so troubled. This was already a king who had been born, a threat to him. And why was all Jerusalem troubled? Because when Herod got troubled about something, the rest of the population generally suffered as a result. And we'll see that next week. And it was a sign of Herod's, either his ignorance or his lack of interest in the Jewish scriptures, that he had to assemble the chief priests and the teachers of the law to come and to answer the question, where was the Messiah? Where was God's promised king to be born? Now, of course, the chief priests and the rulers knew the answer. Any good Jew would have known the answer because God had revealed it hundreds of years earlier through the prophet Micah. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, for you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then the deceitful and scheming Herod meets with the Magi secretly, and he finds out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Now, his reason for asking this becomes clear in the next passage. Then the Magi are sent on their way to Bethlehem, and Herod tells them, go and make a careful search for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now, the Magi obviously didn't know King Herod's reputation as the Jewish people did. But they travel to Bethlehem, and the star stops over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and they knew they had finally reached their destination. But notice this, where do they find Jesus? Where do they find Jesus? Well, here's the verse. What do you notice? Where do they find Jesus? House. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, not in a stable, as our nativity plays have it, but in a house. And so this tells us that these events that Matthew records had taken place sometime after Jesus' birth. Mary and Joseph had been able to arrange better accommodation in Bethlehem. They are in a house. You see, the appearance of that star signified Jesus' birth, and only then did the Magi make their plans and set out on a journey which would have taken them a long time. It could have been anything from a few months to 2 years by the time they reached Bethlehem. It is as important today to ask the same question as the Magi. Where do we find Jesus? Where do we find Jesus? In the midst of our society's Christmas, finding Jesus is not always easy. It involves having to make our way through so much stuff that is accumulated around Jesus, all the traditions and decorations and the shopping and the materialism. But the good news is that Jesus is really not difficult to find if we know where to look. And we don't have to travel a great distance like the Magi to find Jesus, because as Paul said when he was preaching to the people of Athens, he is not far from each one of us. The one who came as Emmanuel, God with us then, as we saw last week, still Emmanuel, God with us today. Where do you find him? He's found in every church where his gospel is faithfully preached. He's found in the lives of his people, those who are always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks them the reason for the hope that they have. And the reality is that Jesus is normally the one who seeks us out and calls us to put our faith in him. And to find him, we simply need to respond to his call and in faith receive him as our Savior and Lord. I remember a man in a former congregation coming forward for full membership later in life. And when he was asked to share with myself and the elders who met with him to share his faith, he said this. He said he had heard Jesus calling him for many years. But he also noticed with the passing of the years that that call was growing quieter. He said it seemed to him that if he didn't respond to Jesus now, then he could foresee a day when that voice would no longer call him. I wonder, is there anyone like that here today or watching or listening at home? Jesus said, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Could be that you have heard that call of Jesus continually over many years. He's often knocked at the door of your heart, and yet you've never got up and answered it because you've said to him, I'm too busy right now. I'll do it later. You need to do it today while you still hear him knocking or calling, because no one knows what tomorrow may bring. And if we depart this life without having received Christ as Savior and Lord, we face the reality of a lost eternity. Why do we need him? Because we cannot save ourselves. We needed somebody to save us from our sins. Where do we find him? Jesus finds us and calls us to put our faith in him as our Savior and Lord. We're going to pause there before we think about our third and final question, and we're going to join together to praise God once again as we sing together the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Just a few announcements, folks. First of all, a reminder that BB Boxing Day football takes place tomorrow morning at 10:30 at the Barber playing fields. And then 422 is planning to meet on Thursday, the 30th of December, 2:30 in the main hall. So back in the main hall, not in Lisburn City Church, in the main hall. And you're warmly invited to attend. I hope to be at that myself. As a family, we hope to travel down to the Kingdom of Mourne later today, but I am on call throughout Christmas and New Year period. But as I said yesterday, folks, I'm weary, so please, emergency calls only. Just give a couple of days for breathing space. That would be really appreciated. Yesterday, we had that message from moderator of the General Assembly, David Bruce, drawing attention again to our World Development Appeal. And if you haven't already given to this appeal for the work of Christian Aid and Tearfront, we invite you to do that up to next Sunday, the 2nd of January. And of course, you're reminded that all financial contributions need to be in to be recorded. For this year, those contributions need to be in by next Sunday. And don't forget then, during the week, to register for next Sunday, the 2nd of January, when we're going to be finishing our series in Matthew's Gospel. Let's pray together, folks. I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to leave some moments of silence and to encourage you to engage on your own private prayer, to bring to God your own prayers for those things that we're thinking about. So let's pray together. God has called us out of darkness into the glorious light of the Son. So let us therefore pray for those who do not yet know the light, and for all those in need of our prayer. We pray for the church and its ministry to the world, and for all those who bring the message of Jesus Christ to the nations. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For the nations of the world and their leaders, for all those in authority, especially our Queen, our Prime Minister and Government in Westminster, and our First and Deputy First Ministers and our Executive at Stormont. Let's commit them to the Lord in prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who have not heard the good news of salvation, or for those who have heard but have not believed, and for those who have forsaken their faith, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who are sick in body, mind, and spirit, for those who are hungry and homeless, for those who are dying or bereaved, for all those in need of our prayers, we commit them to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Loving God, hear the prayers of your faithful people and guide our thoughts and actions so that your will may be done and your name glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Why do we need him? Where do we find him? Our third question this morning, what do we give him? What do we give him? The wise men asked that question before they left, I'm guessing. What gifts will we bring to this new king? Now you tell me, folks, what today are some of the most appropriate gifts to give a new baby? What sort of gifts do we give a new baby today? Clothes? Toys?
Love?
I heard something else there. Money? Nappies, very important. Very, very important. You can never have enough of those. Anything else? I think that covers most of the bases. Well, in the end, and some people may say this, how you know they were men, because they settled on the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Unusual gifts for a baby. But as I hope we'll see, appropriate for Jesus. First of all, there was gold. Gold. Now, I haven't brought any gold here today because I assume you're all familiar with gold, and I didn't want it to be known I was carrying gold in case I got mugged on the way out. But gold has long been associated with wealth and with kings. Gold has always been precious and valuable, and it remains so today. Our neighbor who lives in the Old Manse has had a sign outside his business just up the road here for a long time saying, "Cash for gold." Remains very valuable today. And gold has long been associated with kings. Solomon, when he was king of Israel, was very rich. He had tons of the stuff. And when he built that temple to the Lord in Jerusalem, there was a lot of gold incorporated into that temple and in the objects in the temple, the objects used in the worship of God that were then all carried away by the Babylonians. The wise men brought gold to Jesus because he was a king, born as a king, born as a ruler, as a lord. We're all familiar with gold, but what is frankincense? What is frankincense? Folks, if I could encourage you to be really rebellious just for a wee moment, pull your mask down and just take a deep breath in for a moment. Now, if you can get... And I know it had got as far as the gallery earlier. You should get a whiff of frankincense because I've been burning this stuff since 10 o'clock this morning in here. Now, some of you are saying, did we take a wrong turn? Whoa, I thought this was Railway Street Presbyterian. It's just for illustrative purposes, you understand. And I've got frankincense. I've got a tube of it here today. This is actual frankincense, and I burnt one stick. I'm not going to put it on because it's been really strong up at the front, and I think it's already starting to interfere with my head a wee bit. But let me explain to you where frankincense comes from, because frankincense starts as a resin. It's dried tree sap. Can we get that picture up again, Ian? Can we go back one or four? There we go. Comes from dried tree sap. In Bible times, it was very expensive, and it came from trees in southern Arabia. And the way that people collect the sap is similar to the way people collect rubber tree sap. So you cut the tree's bark. That causes the sap to ooze out of the cut. And the sap is used to that creates frankincense. Comes out slowly. It's allowed to dry on the tree. And then someone will come along, and they will take a knife, and they'll cut that hardened sap off the tree. And frankincense has that fragrant aroma. And both in the time of the wise men and today, frankincense was commonly used to make incense. You mix frankincense with spices and seeds and roots, and it creates a sweet smell. And in the Old Testament, it was used by priests working in the temple. They were to burn incense continually as part of their job. Now, that seems like a very strange gift to give to a baby. Why did the wise men give incense? As I've said, in Bible times, frankincense was associated with priests and worship in the temple. And so it symbolizes that Jesus hadn't just been born as a king, that Jesus came as our high priest. Hebrews 5:1 says, every high priest is selected from among men and is important and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That is the role of the priest in the Old Testament. And the New Testament describes Jesus as our great high priest who offered his life as the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. And so the wise men brought frankincense consciously or unconsciously to Jesus because he would become our great high priest and would offer the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Then thirdly, there's myrrh. There's myrrh. Now, I don't know if you know much about myrrh, but I've got a bag of the stuff here. This is myrrh. We'll go on to the next picture. You can see myrrh. There we go. There's a collection of myrrh. Oh, is that screen playing up again? Okay. Like frankincense, myrrh is resin from the sap of trees. And in Jesus' day, it was also very expensive. What's it used for? It was used for making medicines and perfume. And myrrh, like gold, was associated with royalty. And it was also associated with healing. And it was associated with the burial of the dead. In Psalm 45, it's associated with the perfumed fragrance of a king. We read, your robes are all fragrant with myrrh. And so why was it given to the baby Jesus? Well, it pointed to what would happen ultimately to Jesus. Jesus had come into the world in order to die for us. And myrrh was then used in the burial customs of the time and pointed to the fact that as our great high priest, Jesus would offer his life for our sins, that he would die on the cross. And then after the death of Jesus, two men called Joseph and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and they laid it in a tomb. And in John's gospel we read, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 24 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. The wise men brought myrrh to Jesus. Perhaps they understood in some way that one day this child who was born as a king would become the high priest who would die for his people. And so myrrh reminds us that Jesus, our Savior, the one who died for us. Surprising gifts to bring to a baby, but just the right gifts to show that Jesus had come as a king, as a priest, the one who would die for us. But the most important thing that the Magi did when they came to Jesus, I hope you didn't miss. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They bowed down and worshipped him. We saw that purpose revealed in what they'd said earlier to King Herod. We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, the Bible tells us the only person worthy and deserving of our worship is God himself. So in worshiping Jesus, the Magi were recognizing something of his divine nature, that he was more than just a king. This was God's son. They knew they were in the presence of the divine, and they bowed down and they worshiped. We go back to our question, what do we give him? The Christmas carol we sang last Sunday, I think, says, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him, give my heart. What do we give him? The thing that he really wants from us, that's the gift of our worship. Welcoming Jesus into our lives as our ruler and king, acknowledging that we have a problem, realizing that only Jesus can deal with the problem of our sin. We receive his forgiveness and we worship him as our Savior and we follow him as our King from day to day. You can have all the trappings of Christmas. You can have all the presents and the decorations and the food. You can go to the Christmas services. You can enjoy singing familiar Christmas carols. But unless you give your heart to Jesus, it's all just decoration. Because when you strip all those things back, what are you left with? If you don't know Jesus personally as your Savior and King, you're left ultimately with nothing. The response of the Magi was one of worship and acknowledgement of the power and the position of this child before them. Their response was one of faith, one of accepting the lordship of this child. And that's the response that God calls from all of us. A car sticker a good number of years ago read, "Wise men sought Jesus." They still do. If we're wise, then at Christmas time, and indeed every day, we'll be those who, like the wise men, bow down and worship Jesus. We call on him as our Savior. We acknowledge and confess him as Lord, and we present to him the gifts of our lives to be used in his service as our rightful King. Why do we need him? Because we needed someone to save us from our sins. Where do we find him? He normally finds us and calls us to put our faith in him. What do we give him? We worship him and we give our lives to him. And we live to serve him because Jesus is the hope of the world. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit compelled the Magi from the east to leave their homes to make that journey, to seek out and to find the one who had been born King of the Jews. They came with their questions as they looked for him, but we thank you that they reached the final destination, that as they came to Bethlehem, they had the joy of encountering that King, of bowing down and worshiping him. Help us to remember, Lord, we all need this King in our lives. We all need your Son to save us from our sins. We thank you that he is not far from each of us. We thank you that so often, and many of us can relate to this, we heard Jesus calling us to himself, that he came seeking, looking to save those who were lost. We hear his voice today, Lord. Help us to open our hearts and to welcome him in. Because that's what we need to give him, Lord, to give our lives over to him, to accept him as our Savior, and then to follow him day by day as our ruler and as our King. And we pray, Lord, that in these days, indeed every day as we live as disciples of Jesus Christ, that people would be able to see that evidence that we know Jesus, that we would be able to point others to him who is the hope of the world. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Let's join together to sing our final song today. And I'd requested this and really pleased that the folks are leading us in this. We're going to sing the Getty Carol, "Joy Has Dawned." May the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in our hearts, transform our lives, and brighten the world. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest amain you always. Amen.